So I want to read from Genesis 35, beginning at verse 16, and this is about the death of Rachel. Then they moved on from Bethel. While they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." And as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But his father named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over at her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder.
Thanks, Ron. How's everyone doing?
Good.
That's good. I hope you feel the Spirit moving in our midst this morning. I certainly do. I felt super tired, but just sitting in the worship. These are my pillar men. Thank you. thanks, Lois. But sitting in the worship, I just felt incredibly energizing for mind, body, soul, spirit. So thank you for that. Holy Spirit, we pray that you continue to move in our midst now, Lord. May we be like Jacob, as we learned in the first week of this series. May we not just be gripped by you, God, in a real intimate way this morning, but may we get a grip on you. May we grab hold of you, God, and not want to let go until we hear from you, until we experience something of your might and power and transformative presence this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you happen to be one of the 68 million people who have seen the latest Spider-Man movie, Spider-Man No Way Home, which is like the third movie of the current Spider-Man's theatrical journey, and in some ways his final movie, you would know that that movie, without giving much away, is the central point of it is all about how Spider-Man, or Peter Parker, deals with loss. Because up until this point, if you're unfamiliar with the journey of Spider-Man, he's gone through all these kind of tests, and you know, some of them have been pretty life-changing for him, but he's still been a Boy Scout. He's still a kid. He hasn't experienced something that is gonna alter the fabric of who he is. And so this movie is about Spider-Man growing up in the face of losing one of the most important people in his life. What's he going to do? Is he going to flourish? Is he going to thrive? Or is he going to be crushed? That's the point of the movie. And in a similar way, probably not as interesting to most people in the world, but in a similar way, we're at the end of Jacob's story, his personalized story in the book of Genesis now. And he has to deal with loss. This is his final test that God is giving him. And we all know over the last couple of years, we have had to deal with a lot of loss in all kinds of ways. And people still are today. Might have lost a dream. Might have lost confidence that you had before, and it's gone. You might have lost your innocence at some point in your life. You could have lost a loved one. You could have lost your health. We lose things all the time. We're very aware of that, right? As people, as humans. Somebody who is very quickly losing their health is Tim Keller, who is one of the most kind of influential 21st century preachers and theologians. He's influenced a generation of church leaders and preachers. But about 18 months ago, he found out that he had pancreatic cancer. It's terminal, so only has a few years to live. And he wrote an article that was published in the Atlantic magazine, which is a secular magazine in the States, but it was titled Growing My Faith in the Face of Death. And this is just an excerpt from it. But as death, the last enemy, became real to my heart, I realized that my beliefs would have to become just as real to my heart, or I wouldn't be able to get through the day. Theoretical ideas about God's love and the future resurrection had to become life-gripping truths or be discarded as useless. What he's saying is, this is somebody who has preached and taught also like a lot about suffering for decades and decades. Yet now, right now, he knows that in this moment of loss, this is the time in which all of those things that he's ever learned are either going to be revealed to be useless, or they are going to grip his heart, grip his mind, grip his life in such a way that he will be able to navigate this last section of pain and suffering with God. And that's the same for all of us, and particularly Jacob. In everything that Jacob has learned so far with God, he hasn't yet experienced real loss. And this is it. This is the story where it happens. It's the final unmasking of Jacob, the final unmasking of all his layers. And we'll have to see how he deals with it. This experience of loss, Jacob's final test, occurs between two pillars, hence the pillars. Now, we've seen already a few weeks ago that pillars in the ancient world were erected to signify a life-shaping moment in somebody's life. So you would have an experience with God like Jacob does. You build a pillar, wouldn't have looked as pristine as this, probably just a bundle of rocks. But whenever you pass by that geographical location, again, you would remember how your life was changed in that moment. And so Jacob erects two pillars in this story. And the first pillar that he erects, we read about a few weeks ago, and it's the pillar of strength. So we read about it in Genesis 35. In verse 9, it said, after Jacob returned from Padan Aram, which is where he had his whole kind of experience with Laban and Leah and all of that, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. What God is doing here in this pillar moment is strengthening Jacob's identity, his fundamental understanding of who he is. God saying to him, you were a deceiver. That's what Jacob's name means, deceiver. You were a deceiver your whole life, not anymore. Listen to what I'm telling you. I'm strengthening your understanding of who you are. You are Israel, one who wrestles intimately with God. What a moment. And then it says, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. He's not just strengthening Jacob's sense of identity here. He's strengthening his sense of the future. He's going, you are part of a story. I'm letting you in by grace into my story, and your children are going to reap the benefits of it, and it's going to be massive. Can you see it, Jacob? Can you see the future that I have in store for you? And then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him, and Jacob, because it was so life-changing, set up a pillar, a stone pillar, at the place where God had talked to him. Now this moment, God knew, was incredibly important for what was coming next. God strengthened him sovereignly, on purpose, intentionally, because God sees all things. Nothing takes God by surprise, right? So this is the moment of strength. But then it says they moved on. And you can imagine Jacob just having had this incredible experience. His name's changed. He's got a future. It's all secure. It's like this is a moment of prosperity. And he's with his wife, Rachel, and Leah, and he's got the servants and his children, and they're like galloping off into the sunset together, going, what a great end to our journey. It would make sense that it would end there, in a way. But then they hit the place where Jacob's going to have to build another pillar, another life-shaping moment. It says in verse 16, they moved on from Bethel while they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel, and this is Jacob's love, his soulmate, inseparable. Jacob was in love with her from the moment he saw her. They've gone through so much together. They are bound together. Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying. This is unimaginable to Jacob. She named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. So if that's the pillar of strength, this is the pillar of sorrow. This is the pillar of loss. Jacob's loss. And for anyone, this just came out of nowhere. This hit like a freight train. Unpredictable. And that would rattle anybody to their core. For any of us here this morning who have experienced the unpredictable nature of loss, you know exactly what this passage is saying. And it is inevitable. It's inevitable. Unless you curl up in a ball at the beginning of your life and refuse to love anyone or anything and wrap yourself in bubble wrap and just go about your life like that, you will experience loss. It's one of the harsh inevitabilities of life. They say every second, 4 people are born. Right now, 4 people are born, and every second, 2 people die. So that's like, by my rough calculations, 200 or so people born a minute, about 110 people dying a minute. It's happening all the time. By the time that I finish this sermon, unless I go radically over time, about 1,650 people will have died. That's real life. Though we quickly forget that kind of thing in a very pain-avoidant culture, where we are intentionally fed this idea that you don't have to experience pain. You don't have to. And if you do experience pain, you just medicate it out. Just self-medicate it out. And that stops us from being able to appropriately deal with loss. And we just carry the wounds. So we're pain avoidant. But in fact, and I'm sure we've realized this at this point, but just in case we haven't, pain and loss is part of the package that you get when you become a disciple of Jesus. That is what you sign up for. Jesus said, take up your cross. Whoever tries to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Paul writes in Romans 5, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope will not disappoint. But suffering's there. It's integral. It's inevitable. But the jury's kind of out on how Jacob is going to respond to this. Because it's okay to say all that, but when it happens to you, what are you going to do? Now, Rachel, in this traumatic moment, when she knew she was going to die, she saw the child being born. And this is a child, by the way, that she had prayed for years, since like chapter 30. She had Joseph, and then she prayed to God for another child. And so the child's here, but all she's seeing is a moment of sorrow, absolute dead-end sorrow. She'll never be able to hold the baby. She can see him being born, but like that's it for her. So she called, out of her sorrow, she calls the child Ben-Oni, which, as Ron said, literally means son of my sorrow. That's how she named the situation. And that's how most people kind of experience sorrow in life without any hope. It's just that was a moment of sorrow. That's it. But Jacob, and think about the moment he's had, his moment of strength with God. Now he's seen this event has occurred, hit him like a freight train, unpredictable, but he immediately chooses to rename the child. Right? In the most incredible moment of loss in his whole existence on planet Earth, he chooses to rename the child. And that happened in the ancient world because fathers had the naming rights over children. So he felt like he could do that. It seems a bit like odd, but he could do it back then. And he looks at the child and he says, nah. There is more than just dead-end sorrow happening here. I'm going to call you Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And we've already seen in the story, the right hand is a sign of blessing. Blessing. He sees blessing. He chooses to not just see death and sorrow, but he chooses to see life and blessing. In this moment, his love is dead. How could he do that? Could you do that? Have you been able to do that? Could I? I have no idea. Was Jacob just a positive guy? It's because of what happened here at Bethel. God said, you're not a deceiver. I've reshaped your identity. I know you. The one who made you gets to name you, Jacob, and I name you Israel. I name you as one who wrestles with me. I have the naming rights, God said. And he strengthens Jacob's identity. So Jacob at this point fundamentally knows who he is. So that when he experiences tragic loss, it's hard. He still mourns Rachel. He still erects a pillar of sorrow. But his identity is unmoved. God reminded him of a future that he's going to have. And so when he sees this child born, he knows that this child is part of that future. And it's tangible to him. Well, Jacob in this moment could have been utterly crushed. And all of his ideas about God and all of his experiences of God could have gone out the window and he could have been undone. He could have questioned God's love, questioned God's future that he had for him, but this was the moment, which is what happens in loss, where all those thoughts about God became a life-gripping truth for him. They grabbed hold of him, and God had prepared him for that. How amazing is that? Another man who experienced something like this is the great missionary Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor is known for being the pioneering Christian missionary to China. He has this epic story, a story full of pillar moments, of strengthening moments in his life. He founded the China Inland Mission, going through mountains and jungles just so he could spread the fresh news of the gospel to the people there. But just as epic as his missionary story is his love story. He fell in love while he was a missionary in China already with a lady called Maria. And these two, like, it was love at first sight. They wanted to be together so much. People tried to actively stop them from being together because Hudson Taylor was just a bit of a weirdo missionary guy. But they got together eventually and they married and they had four children. And for a little while at least, they experienced great joy, blessing. But then tragically, their young daughter Gracie, she died of meningitis. So that was a loss. I had to bury her. Then when they were on a journey down the Yangtze River, their six-year-old son Samuel, he drifted into a coma and he died on the boat. And then about a year later, Maria gave birth to a child. So it was a moment of joy. And then 2 weeks later, the child died. And then in the birth kind of time, Maria contracted a sickness. So finally, in the middle of the jungle, in the middle of nowhere, Maria dies. She was 33. And suddenly Hudson Taylor's got nothing. And so he lived in this big house in the middle of the jungle, and all the servants around him and his kind of fellow missionaries, they all thought that this was the moment that Hudson Taylor was going to break. So they decided, the story goes, to go to the door, this big door in this big wooden house, and look through the keyhole, because Hudson Taylor had asked to be alone for 2 days with his wife's body in the room. And so they wanted to look through the keyhole and see the moment that Hudson Taylor broke. But what they saw was Hudson Taylor walking back and forth, kind of pacing. And every now and again, he would go to his wife's coffin and he would look at his wife. And then he would keep pacing back and forth. And they could hear that he was kind of like whispering something, and they thought maybe it's just like cries of anguish, or he's just weeping. But as they listened more closely, they heard that he was singing a hymn to Christ. And then Hudson Taylor, after that point, continued to be a missionary for decades. What was going on there? I'll tell you, Hudson Taylor wasn't breaking. He wasn't breaking. This was the moment in which all of the ideals of God's love and the hope of the future resurrection were becoming life-gripping truths for him. And it was happening in the anguish of him pacing back and forth, having experienced tremendous loss. But still, God was there. God was with him. None of us know when loss is going to hit. It's certainly not something that we actively go and seek out. None of us know when loss is going to hit. But it will. But what we do know is that right now, we can seek after an experience of strengthening with God. That's what we can do. Because if we go to God, he is faithful. We can have it, if you're real with him, you can go to God and he will strengthen your understanding of who you are. He will make you see yourself in eyes of eternity. If you go to him, like do the 10 Psalms a day thing, in those moments, those precious moments, God will strengthen your identity. God will also remind you of the hope of the future resurrection. We can sing about it all we want, but until you have wrestled it out with God, until he has personally strengthened that understanding of how real that doctrinal truth is, it won't quite be real. We can do that now. You can go home today and have it out with God so that in the inevitable moment of loss, you might doubt, you will mourn, you will struggle, you might be close to being undone, but you won't be crushed. And that is what sets the people of God apart when it truly matters. I want to be gripped by the truths of God like that. But all I can do right now is just have healthy habits of going to God in relationship. It's why Paul wrote in Philippians, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content. Don't we want to know that? The secret of being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And think about the kind of heartaches that the Apostle Paul had to go through. He was scarred from head to toe. He said, this is the secret. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. He will strengthen us by his grace if we go to him. It says at the end of the passage that Israel, Jacob's new name, Israel, after he mourned Rachel, he moved on. He moved on. He moved further into the realities of life where people are born, people die, and he's still going to experience loss in his life. But he was stronger. He was gripped by the realities of God. And where was he on his way to? Bethlehem. The place in which the one who is the absolute basis of all of our lives, everything we believe, was born. The one who carried our sorrows and had the peace of God denied to him while he hung on the cross for our sake, so that we could have his peace now. That's Jesus. He's the one who Hudson Taylor was singing to in the moment of his most difficult need. And he's here with us this morning. Amen.